You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We worship you, the newborn King, and give us hearts that are ready to worship you as we look at your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Christmas story is full of hyperlinks to ancient prophecies and stories. And we've been looking at that. If you've been here, if you haven't been here, you're here tonight. These stories and these prophecies add color and background so that we can understand the story. And out of all the hyperlinks, I hesitate to say that I have a favorite, but tonight's might be my favorite. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It doesn't even look like there's a hyperlink there, but there is, and it's a profound one. And it's a hyperlink that runs all through the scripture from the beginning to the end. In the very beginning, God freely communed with man, as Spurgeon put it. We read in Genesis that God walked in the cool of the garden, in the garden, in the cool of the day, and talked with Adam and Eve. In the morning, Shar and I have recently started walking through Liberty Village, so if you're up at the right time, you'll see us walking down from our condo all the way to Dufferin and back every morning. And I want you to picture, you know, what would that be like if it was like, hey, Shar, like, let's go for a walk. God's going to join us, and we're going to commune with him, walking down Liberty Street in the cool of the morning, talking with him. Well, that's what it was like. Just this intimacy and immediacy of God's presence. But as you know, sin destroyed that. And ever since, we've been banished from his presence, from his glory, and from his power. But God, out of his infinite love, began to close the distance. He set out a plan to bridge that distance. And so we read, we're going to go through the whole Bible tonight very quickly. He chose Abraham. And he said, okay, you're going to be my people. I'm going to create a nation through you. And then the nation grew, and he brings them out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness. Now, who likes camping? Some of you don't like camping, right? They're in the wilderness. God says, I'm going to camp with you. In the grungy, dry wilderness, I'm going to live with you right in the middle of your camp. And he tells him, you know, chapter after chapter, if you've read that, some of you have gotten bored and said, why so many details? Why do we need to know this? Basically, he created a temple that was full of garden imagery. And that was no mistake. What God was doing was saying, I'm going to restore the Garden of Eden in your midst, so that right here in the middle of the wilderness, you once again will have access to me. I will live among you, and you can commune with me. And so God says in Leviticus 26, I will make my dwelling place among you. My soul shall not abhor you, which is quite a thing for God to say. Like, I'm going to live among you. I'm not going to hate you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is really cool. God is saying, hey, you've been banished from my presence, but here's my plan so that I can once again live with you. I will not hate you despite your sin. We're going to live together. I will be present. You can see me right in the middle of the camp. You can see the cloud. You can see the fire. You can know that I'm there. I love how determined God is to bridge the distance and live with us. His love for us, even after we rebelled, is remarkable. You and I have all had conflicts, I think, with somebody else. And you know when a relationship breaks down, how hard it is to bridge the distance when a severe relational breakdown has taken place? And when this takes place with us, we're always a little bit responsible. But in the case of God and our relationship breaking down, we were 100% responsible. And yet God graciously took action to repair the damage of the broken relationship that we had caused. Out of his grace, he just chose to take steps to live among us. And so we read in Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So good news and bad news, right? Here's the good news. God is living right there in the middle of his people again. Bad news, not even Moses can go in. It's like, hey, you know, I'm here, but nobody can come in because you're so sinful and I'm so holy. This is Moses. The Bible says of Moses that the Lord used to speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and not even Moses can get in. And that, you know, what good is that, right? God is there, but you can't approach him. It's like, you know, there's somebody that you really long to be with, but you can't see, quite get to them. They're still there, but they're distant. Well, it's something, though. I'm going to fast forward now hundreds of years because we've got to get through the whole Bible in the next few minutes. One of the most tragic scenes of the Bible, found in Ezekiel. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you read it, read it with tears. In Ezekiel 10:18, this is awful. It says, "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house." The temple was where God lived in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel 10 is kind of one of those slow chapters. It's almost like, you know, have you ever left somebody's house and you're like, we're going to go now. And then 20 minutes later, you're still there. And then you take a step, you put your coats on, and then you talk another 20 minutes. And then it's one of those scenes in Ezekiel. God withdraws his glory slowly and reluctantly from the temple. God doesn't just get up and say, I'm gone. There's almost like a reluctance on God's part to leave his people. But he does, because human rebellion is so bad. He leaves because, basically, of human sin. One theologian says, does God ever give up on people? And we like to say, no, God will never give up on us. But he goes on to say, part of the problem with Israel back then was the people of Jerusalem thought that no matter what they did, God would never give up on them. But here the glory of God withdraws from the temple, and the temple is erased off the face of the earth. He says, when God abandons his people, he does so not because he's frustrated, not because he's impotent, not because he's checkmated and vengeful, but because he's not only the God of grace, but the God of justice. He's the God who finally says, thus far you shall go and no further. He's the God who pronounces judgment, sometimes temporal, sometimes final. His judgments are always perfectly just, and he is the God who gives up on people, or to use Paul's language, he gives people over to what they want to do. In other words, let's bring that to English, right? If you say, God, leave me alone, there comes a point where God says, okay. And that is terrifying, isn't that? God is relentlessly chasing after us. And yet if we persist in saying, God, we want nothing to do with you, God eventually says, okay, and withdraws his presence from us. Well, that's where we get to this stage where it's like things are so bad that it's almost like things are at a hopeless stage. You know, we're so incorrigible that God basically says, I've tried time and time again to live among you, and now I give up. And then we get to this miracle passage in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the Son, only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there means to settle. It means to take up a residence. It's a word that you would use to pitch up a tent. Literally, it means that it's the word for tabernacled. And this verse says, it will basically, you know, we used to live with God. God kept taking steps to live. Eventually, he left and said, enough. And John 1:14 says, Christmas time came, and here's what happened. Jesus moved among us finally and permanently and took up residence with us, and he will never leave us again. Christmas is about God choosing to live with us in the most personal way possible by becoming one of us. This is a bonus. It's not even in my notes. I just thought about this today for the first time. Creation happened, right? Creation was like the first time that something like basically the basic nature of reality changed. God created this world. All of a sudden there's God, and then there's not God. There's creation. Massive change. The only other time things have changed is Christmas time. Now, instead of God and creation being two separate things, God actually entered creation. And permanently, for the rest of eternity, actually, instead of God and creation being two separate things, God the Son actually became inherently part of creation, fully God and fully man. He loves us so much that he took up residence among us and became human forever, changing the very nature of reality itself. And so today, here's what I would say. This is my favorite Christmas hyperlink. Do not live like God is far away. Do not live like God is distant. God is so committed to you, to wanting a relationship with you, that he actually moved among us. His Son became one of us. He has retained his glory, and the passage goes on to say that he's full of grace and truth, which means Jesus not only moved so that he could be one of us, but he's full of grace. If anybody needs forgiveness tonight, if anybody needs to know that God can see past your sins and reach out to you in love, it says he's full of grace. And if anyone wants to know what to believe, he's full of truth. This is my absolute favorite Christmas hyperlink. I've seen a lot of marriages break down. And there comes a point where you're like, it's hopeless. You know, things can't change. One or both of the parties is so incorrigible that there's just no way forward. The Christmas story is really a story of our marriage with God and us being so incorrigible and God refusing to give up and taking the radical step of leaving heaven to live among us so that he could permanently dwell among us. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Revelation 21, we're getting to the very end of the Bible now. This is our future. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Friends, I don't know how you're feeling tonight. That is how committed God is to you. As one preacher says, this is the second greatest truth in the Bible. The greatest truth is that this God who became man loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us personally. But that's the first greatest truth. But the second greatest truth is that he moved among us and lived among us, and that's our future. So the question is, how do you respond to a God like this? I think the only way to respond is to lift up your heart in praise, to worship a God who's that committed to us, a God who's that, I love the Old Testament word chesed, which is like, it's like what chesed means is his stubborn, will not give up love, his unending love that long after he should have quit, he keeps on loving. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Trust the one who came to earth for you. And so, Father, thank you for your relentless love. Thank you for not giving up on us, even though you could have time and time and time over again. Jesus, thank you for making your dwelling place among us, becoming one of us. And Spirit, thank you for helping us to see this truth. Help us respond with hearts of praise and surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.